something is not right, that we ought not to do something, and we know that's the case, and we go ahead and do it, well, we've just disobeyed God, we've just sinned. And so that's the approach that I have in coming to it. And I say that because sometimes when I've heard people talk about or preach about sin, you know, it makes you feel like perhaps you're the lowest person on the earth, and you know that you're living trying to please God. You know that you're living desiring to do what's right. And I believe that's true for, even though it's only a very handful of us here today, I believe that's true. We wouldn't be here today.
Amen.
Okay? The reason we're here is because we want to try and do right. Good night. We'd have had an opportunity today if you were looking for an excuse to stay home. But you can't. All right. But nevertheless, we know that we are tempted. And therefore, I share the things that I am today. All right, so Numbers 32, chapter 32, and verse 23. But if ye will not do so, and that is according to what God had instructed the people of Israel prior to this verse, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. Now, when God teaches us something in his word, not just what's here in Numbers about the people Israel, but anywhere in the scriptures when he teaches us, and if we will not do so, if we will not live that way, then we must admit that what we have done is sinned against the Lord. Here's the key. And be sure your sin will find you out. You see, many times what we do as a Christian, we think things or we do things, and we're not aware that anybody, you know, we do it because nobody knows. Nobody from the church is around. My family isn't around. My Christian friends are around. They'll not know. And that's true. They'll not. But God knows. And he tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure that they will expose you. You will find that they'll, what we say today is, they'll come back to bite you. Okay? And you can't get by with them. And so the point that I'm making regarding some things about sin is sin has a surprise. Sin has a surprise. It's not a good surprise. You know, many times a child will do something in the home and they'll think that they get by, and then lo and behold, they have no idea how, but mom knew it. You know, now what do we say? Mom must have eyes in the back of her head. She sees things that we didn't realize I had done. You know what that is? That's your sin finding you out. Somehow, in some manner, God will, you will find that your sins will be revealed. Turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, because it deals with this same thing. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And I'm looking at verse 1. The surprise of sin. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now let's just stop there. God, because he loves us, repeatedly comes to us or sends to us warnings and sends to us a message that reproves us. You should not do that. That's not right. Maybe it'll come in a Sunday school lesson. Maybe it comes in a sermon. Maybe it comes in a conversation with another person. Maybe it comes in some Bible reading that we do. In some manner, God will reprove. And he says here, he that being often reproved. You know the results that happen sometimes? It says it right here. They harden their neck. Nobody's going to tell me. Also, it's called stiff-necked. And you know, I always wondered about that stiff-necked until one time it came to me. What that's talking about, you know, is God reproves us, and rather than yield and confess, we get stiff-necked. I'll not do that. Nobody's going to tell me. You see, stiff in the neck. Nobody's going to tell me. Become hardened to. He goes on and says, he that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck. Here's what happens. He shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. God's going to judge him. There's no remedy for it. You know, many times we'll pray for someone. Oh, God, help them, keep them, spare them from, you know. No, no, you can pray that. It's not wrong to pray that. But when they've been reproved many times and they refuse to yield to it, then suddenly they're not going to expect it. You see, the surprise. The surprise of sin. Suddenly they get judged. And there's not going to be any remedy. You're not going to be able to change it. And as a matter of fact, is it in John, one of John's three letters, he talks about the sin unto death. And he says, I do not say you should pray for it. Because that sin unto death, the death part is a judgment for their repetitious sin. And they're not repenting and giving in to God. And he tells us, I'm not saying you should pray for it. In other words, it ain't going to work. You can pray and plead, but it ain't going to work. They are suddenly destroyed. Now, that's heartbreaking to somebody who has an individual that they love and they care about and they pray for them, but that person just persists in sin. But now, listen, keep praying. We cannot make the judgment as to whether or not we should, you know, like John says, I'm not saying you should pray for him. We can't make that judgment. Is this a sin unto death? Is this that they have hardened their neck about the conviction? We don't know that. Therefore, our duty is to keep praying for them. Okay? We've all known somebody who has who has appeared to be beyond hope. They have persisted in their sin so much and so long. Oh, what's the use? They're not going to change. It must be a sin unto death. We should not make that determination. God will make that. Our determination is to just keep praying for them. We're not little gods. We shouldn't make that judgment. Just keep praying for them. Now, we're still in Proverbs. Go to chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, I'm going to look at verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief. Who's the he? The naughty person. You see, well, that's another one. Look at verse 12. It says, a naughty person, a wicked man. A naughty person, a wicked man. You know, today we use the term naughty as a light version of bad. Well, the child, they're just naughty. The Bible uses the term naughty as wicked, a naughty person, a wicked man. Okay? And so when you read the Bible and you read naughty, it's bad on steroids, okay? It's not a minimal thing. And that's who is talked about in verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. Froward meaning perverse or disobedient. frowardness is in his heart. You know, I did for so long. I knew froward is not forward. But every time I read froward, you know what comes to mind? Forward. And I know that's not what it is. So as I go through my Bible, every time I read froward, I pen in the column or squeeze it in the verse, perverse, okay? So that, and just like with Isaac's name, okay? Isaiah. You know, repetition is a good teacher, right? And so I keep writing it down because I know what it ought to be, but I don't always remember when I'm just reading through. You say, well, you're a preacher. I'm surprised you have that kind of problem. Before I was a preacher, I am a man, okay? And I am a man of like passions as you. And therefore, just like you have some areas that you can't understand, and if people knew them, they'd say, oh, him? Her? I'm surprised. Well, we're talking about the surprise of sin. Let's get back to verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. I mean, this person is nothing but trouble. And it stems from within. That's why we're told in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And this perverseness, this disobedience is in this man's heart. And he devises mischief continually. This is what characterizes his life. And from that, he sows discord. There are some people that no matter what they do, it's going to cause discord. It's going to cause upset. It's going to cause turmoil. It's going to pit one person against another. It just comes out of their heart. Verse 15. Therefore, the result of what I've just described, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken. And again it says, without remedy. The surprise of sin. This guy, like the other one in Proverbs 29, thought they were going to get by with it. Thought it didn't matter. Thought nobody knew. Thought that they could let it go. But just like Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. So, the thing that we learn about sin is that it has a surprise to it. The other sad thing that we learn about sin is that it has an influence on other people. It has an influence on other people that we care about. It has an influence on other people. Sin may be done away from other Christians when a person's, for example, at work, okay, or at school, wherever it might be that they go, that they're not around other Christians, and they do things and they say things that shouldn't be done or said because it's against God's word, but they figure the other Christians are around, it doesn't matter. But I want you to know it has an influence on other people. And even though the Christians may not know it at the time, it has an influence on them. Because no Christian can live in sin and repeatedly do sin and it not affect their life. Okay? It's just like as if, let's say sin makes you blue. Okay? And you do it when you're at work, you do it when you're at school, you do it when you're away from other Christians, away from your family, away from church people. But it has an effect on you, and it gives you a light tinge of blue, okay? And the people look at him and say, I wonder what's wrong with him. I wonder why she is like that, okay? Now, I'm illustrating with coloring. But it happens in how a person lives, how a person, the attitude they have. the tone of voice they have and use. Okay, it influences other people. Now, certainly it influences those where it's done, work or school is what I'm, again, illustrating with. And it influences them in a bad way, in a big way. And when that sin takes control of that Christian, when that sin becomes so embedded in their life, then it really begins to show and influence other Christians. And that's not good. Let's look at some Bible examples of this. We're going to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, which is the chapter about the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. You see, jealousy is not automatically wrong. Okay, you'll find that God is elsewhere called a jealous God. Now, I'm jealous. I'm a jealous husband. I don't want to share my wife with anybody else. I don't want to share her affections with anyone else. I don't want anyone else to show affection to her. Okay, any other man, you know, the matter of a manly affection I'm talking. Why? Because I'm jealous. She's mine. And that's the way in which God is a jealous God. We are His. He doesn't want to share us with others. Now, I know there's a negative jealousy in marriage in which a man shows a kind of oppressive control of a person. That's obviously wrong. But, you know, as soon as we hear the word jealousy, we assume it's automatically bad. Let's examine it. Here in this case, he says, I am a jealous God. Now, here's the verse of the passage we're going to. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Visiting the influence of sin is to the third and fourth generation. It, you know, you can't understand sometimes that, you know, grandma and grandpa were godly, or great grandma and great grandpa, they were godly, and now their children, their grandchildren, and then the great grandchildren, and God brings judgment on the initial disobedient person. And then it says he's visiting the iniquity of the father. So here's dad, and his sin is going to be judged by God. And that judgment is going to go to the children of the third and fourth generation. Oh, that by God's an unfair God. Why should the third and fourth generation have to pay for the old man's sin? He sinned, let him pay for it. He did. He did pay for it. But you know what? It brought an influence into the family. And that passed on that influence to the third and fourth generation. That's why it's so important that a person that knows God as his Savior lives for God. And that's why it's so important that a backslidden Christian repent and become godly and live godly. Because they're going to have an influence to the third and fourth generation. I want you to notice something else. So God isn't judging the third and fourth generation unfairly. They are sinning. That third and fourth generation are continuing to do what Dad did. When you see that, the end of the verse. visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. What's it say? Of them that hate me. You see, them that hate thee is in the third and fourth generation. Well, where did they learn it? They learn it, it says here, from the Father. That's why sin has an influence on others, and why we ought not to sin, and we ought not to take lightly. Well, nobody knows. It's not a big thing. You know, and I've done this, I've said that, and I've thought this, and God has, he didn't strike me dead. You know, I can't see any evidence of his judgment. Just wait. Just wait. It'll come. It'll come. You can count on it. God is going to judge sin. He's just being patient. And he is, Proverbs 29, verse 1, he being often reproved and hardeneth his neck. You see, that's what's happening when a person sins and does something he shouldn't, a Christian person. And then they figure, well, God hasn't brought any big judgment. I haven't seen any evidence of God. You're hardening your neck. You're saying it doesn't matter. And suddenly, God's going to show it did matter. It's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Don't, what's the thing we say? Don't play with fire. You'll get burned. That's what it is in this situation. To the third and fourth generation. Let me give you an example of that. First Kings, still in the Old Testament. First Kings chapter 22. If you're sitting at home and you have your Bible open, you can turn to these verses with us. And I know what it's like when you watch, you know, this live streaming is good. I'm glad we have it. Mrs. Melinda testified on Wednesday night. She was thankful for it because it enabled her to be to church when she could not be to church. She and her husband, he tested positive for COVID, and so they both ended up being quarantined. And she wasn't able to come to church. She had some heart issues and couldn't come to church. She's watching now, I'm sure, and she hears me talking about her. And she sent a message to my wife this morning, and she said, I'm sick. I won't be able to be there because she's one of our pianists, okay? And so but she watches live streaming. A lot of people are watching live. Some people will sit with an open Bible, but I understand how it is. Whether you're watching a program in television or even a live stream of our own services, you're not there. There's a disconnect. Now, it's better than nothing, okay? It's better than not being able to go to church, but understand how it can be. You're really sitting there as a spectator observing rather than as a participant in the event, okay? And now, all of that said, some people might sit with a Bible to turn to the verses. If you're one of them, it's 1 Kings chapter 20. Chapter 22, 1 Kings chapter 22. But if you're just sitting there listening, I'm going to read it, okay? Just be patient. I'm coming to it. Everything has an explanation. And even parts of the explanation have an explanation. Have you noticed that, Tim? Yeah, Tim has noticed that. He's a very observant young man. All right, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 52. And it's speaking here of Ahaziah, okay? Ahaziah, I think that's how you pronounce his name. Ahaziah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, watch it, and walked in the way of his father. He did evil. But where did he get that evil? from his father. He walked in the way of his father, and this guy really was double damned, his father and his mother. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, doesn't mean Ahaziah could not have done different. There were kings who had wicked examples, but they nevertheless chose to do right. Fewer of them than those like we're reading about here. But the key is they walked in the way of his father and his mother. That's where they learn the wrong influence. Now, for Christians who are hearing this message, for Christians, you know, you as a parent, but even if it's not a parent-child relationship, it would just be true with one friend to another friend, you might think it's okay to do this. Now, it's disobedient. It's against the word of God. But you might think, well, it's okay. It's not a big thing. And I haven't been stricken by God about it. And therefore, I think it's okay. And so you do that, what you call little thing. Now, what's going to happen is your children, your friend, is going to learn that it's okay as a Christian to do some sin. Okay, now it's really not okay, but that's what they are projecting, and that's what the person observing comes to the conclusion. It's okay to do some things. To the parents' hurt and harm, what they've done on a scale of 1 to 10 might only be a number 1 in a particular thing. But their child is observing that, and they're going to end up doing something at a number 3 or 4 badness level. But they learned it from dad or mom. Dad or mom only did something that was only in a badness level of a 1. And this is by man's leveling, not God's. Okay? There's all sin is disobedience to God. The consequences of some sin is obviously worse than others. And that's what I'm saying. Because there's not a big consequence, it's only a number 1 badness, therefore they do it. But their kids see it, that there's something that can be picked. And sin always goes backwards. Sin always regresses. And as a result, the child figures it's okay to do this. It's okay to live with this, only it's a number 3 or 4 level. And the parent, distraught, shakes their head, I don't understand. Asks prayer in prayer meeting, pray for my son, pray for my daughter. I don't understand. You know they sat here in church. Yeah, but what they learned at home was that it's okay to do some things that aren't right. Only they did badder things. Now, that child grows up and gets married. Happy time, wedding time, good, Ray. You know, we're at the hospital now because they're having a baby. Oh, our first grandchild is wonderful. And then the grandchild grows up and they see their parent doing a number 3 or 4 sin. And they figure, well, apparently it's okay to live with something that's not right. Only you see, they're going to pick something even worse. Because they're now at maybe a 7 by way of badness. Again, that's I'm rating it by man's evaluations, not God's. Do you see what I'm saying? Sin goes backwards. Sin regresses. And that's what we have here. He walked in the way of his father and his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam. One thing was bad, the next one got worse, and the next one got worse beyond that. Sin has an influence on people, and we cannot treat it lightly. We must forsake it and confess it to God Almighty. Now I know the Bible says, and it's true, there is a sin which doth so easily beset. There may be a sin that you'll just constantly struggle with. I had a friend who told me one time, he said, you know, when a person gets saved, he said, there's bad things they're doing, sins they're doing, and he said, God will give them deliverance. And he said, they just stop doing it. He said, you hear some people say they got saved and they just quit drinking all at once. Or they quit smoking all at once. And they didn't have the struggle. He said, then you read about another Christian and they 10 years later, they're struggling with tobacco. Oh, they're doing better. It's not like it once was, but they still have that yearning. And he said, God didn't give them deliverance. And they have to deal with it. And I just use that as one influence, or one example, but it's so true. There are some things that your sin will find you out, and there is a sin which does so easily beset. There are some things that we just struggle with. You see, now I illustrated with something very common with tobacco, but you know that some people struggle with faithfully reading the Bible. Their sin is the disobedience to not read the Word of God. And they struggle with that. They want to do it, and then they'll make an effort, and they'll be doing it, and they pray to God, oh, God, help me. I don't understand why. One thing that we can gain out of this is that we need to have an absolute dependence on God. We can't do these things by ourselves, and we need to admit that. And we need to continually seek God's help. And that can keep us in that area very dependent on God and very aware of our own weakness. Okay? And so that's something that comes out of this, the influence on others. God's forgiving grace enables the chain of sin to be broken. And that's a hope that we all need to have, that the chain of sin can be broken. Maybe that's what Dad did. Maybe that's what Grandma did. Maybe that's what my cousin did. Well, you don't have to do it. That chain can be broken, and God will break it. And God may start with you a new godliness within the family. That's a wonderful thing. You say, well, I don't know if I can be more godly than so-and-so within my family. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Never think that somebody in the family is the ultimate in godliness. Your respect for them is admirable, but God can do something really good and even better in your life. Let's pray, and then we'll close our Sunday school. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his love and grace. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity of Sunday school. We look forward to the church time service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Leanna, don't worry if he crawls around, okay? You had to see that. Leanna was on the floor trying to get him to come. Now, when he first crawled out of the pew, and I just saw it in my